Tonight we do have special guests. I'm going to ask Brother and Mrs. Padilla, wherever they are. Where are you? Right in front of me. All right, Brother Padilla, come on up here. I'm not going to embarrass your wife yet. We're glad you're here. And they are what I would call newbies. We are the second church that they are going to be in to present their work. And we've had some great fellowship. Even after the dinner in my office, the three men, we sat there and we talked about some things that are unique to Germany. Some of them that are comical, language mistakes that we've made or we know someone else has made. And trust me, they are hilarious. When you're trying to be serious, I was in the middle of teaching on a Sunday night. I said something and the German people looked kind of each other, and I just stopped and I asked Brother Richards, I said, what's the deal? And he says, I think you meant, and he told me the word. And I said, well, what did I say? Because I said there's a break between this chapter and this chapter. And he said, you said there was a hernia. I said, okay. So you never forget those kind of mistakes. So we wanted to make sure that Brother Padilla realizes it can be a humbling thing. And he has a sweet spirit. Just in the last couple of days to get acquainted, both he and his wife have a sweet spirit. And some of the things I've learned about him in particular already, I think he'll do a good job in Germany. But you share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, church, I just want to let you know that we're encouraged. We are. You've been a blessing to us, and it's been good. It's not every day that you drive 4 hours away from your home, get somewhere that's strange, and feel right at home. And that's exactly how I felt just yesterday, driving into town, stepping into Pastor Adam's office there. I'm telling you, that couch is really comfortable. And so I'm sure that had something to do with it. If you need to get rid of that, I'll take that to Germany. But seriously, the spirit of your pastor here, the desire, the love that he has, the care that he has for the work of missions, and I believe for Germany specifically, I'm telling you, I felt it was weird. I was not expecting that, but I felt, honestly, right at home. And the Lord's speaking. The Lord is speaking now. I didn't come to you. I didn't come up here insecure about our call, but I feel honestly like the Lord, even by our experience here, specifically our experience with your pastor, has been the Lord speaking loudly again, and even personally giving me some direction as to what the Lord would have us to do when we get over there. I'm Brother Fernie. This is my wife, Amy. We're the Padillas. The Lord has called us to Germany. Currently, we're serving full-time at Hillcrest Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas. I currently am the full-time missions intern, and for the last 3 years, I've been active at Hillcrest Baptist Church, serving with over the adult Sunday school department, serving over the outreach ministries of Hillcrest, and serving over the hospitality, as well as a number of other ministries, such as the men's ministry, and a multitude of other things that go on with internships. And we've been learning the practical side of ministry. My wife and I were married October 24th. Haven't forgotten it, 2014. So we're going on a year and a half, which means we're not newlyweds anymore. But we're so excited for what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what we believe the Lord is going to do. We're on the eve of the next phase of our preparation. The Lord called me specifically to Germany my first year at Heartland Baptist Bible College, which is where I met my wife. Since that moment, he's been leading and confirming over and over and over again that is indeed what he wants for us to do. Through small coincidences that have been leading us to Germany, and a number of significant events that were beyond my control, beyond my influence, that the Lord just has seemed to come to bring to pass, that have just led us to this point, to where our church, our pastor, and we believe that that's what the Lord is calling us to. So the next phase of our preparation to serve him in Germany consists of a 6-month survey trip. We've got our tickets. They've been purchased. We're leaving June 17th at 6:20 in the morning. We'll be in Germany for about 6 months. We'll return to the U.S. in December. As you go to our display table, we have one set over there. You may, if you saw it on the way, and there's a few things on there. And to me, they symbolize a number of things that we need as we get ready to go. Number one, we have a prayer card. Okay, we need your prayer because we need the Lord. We need God's direction. We need His intervention. We need His leading. Specifically, because we don't know where we're going to go. Some of the questions that I've heard even tonight, and a lot of the questions that people ask when they find out that we are going to Germany, they'll say, "Where are you going in Germany?" And as of right now, we don't know specifically where the Lord is going to have us serve Him when we go there for good. So that's something that we need to ask you to pray with us about, is that the Lord would just give us clear direction. We trust and we hope that during the 6 months that we spend there, the Lord will help us to see the needs, and the Lord will help us to see the different opportunities that we may be able to engage in while we're over there in Germany. So please do pray for us. Take one of those prayer cards as just a reminder to pray for us. Please do. And so that would be our greatest need, and that's the Lord's direction for our ministry in Germany. And that's a great desire. If we go to Germany and only get one thing, I want it to be His direction. I want it to be what is it that He wants us to do. Secondly, a goal of our internship or of our survey trip, excuse me, would be related to that cleat. And I didn't bring that soccer cleat just to change the aroma of the entrance there. I just got them. It was on clearance. But Brother Ed Taylor Jr., he's a missionary also out of Hillcrest Baptist Church, which is the church I come from. That we have four missionaries that are in Germany. One of them is Brother Ed Taylor. He's been there for 6 years. He's currently working with Brother Tom Hastings, who's a veteran and a veteran missionary there in Germany. So we're primarily going to be with them. We are going to do some intensive language study. But the reason I brought up the cleat is because he asked me to buy some cleats because of some different ministries that they have, including some to the refugees. Many of you have heard on the news the influx of about 1.3 million Syrian refugees to the country of Germany last year alone, with another million expected this year. So that's changing a lot of things around Germany, but it's an opportunity that they have taken to minister to them and to spread the gospel with even more people. And so what we want to try to do is learn how the ministry is being done in Germany. The Bible is the same here and in Germany and everywhere else, and the Bible does not change, the message does not change, but there are different cultures. I grew up, my first language is Spanish, and I've learned and know that there are differences in cultures. There's different things that are acceptable, right? And language is one of those areas that we hope to learn in. But we want to see the different ministries that are there. And so that's why we're going to spend some time with Brother Ed Taylor Jr. There in Bossenheim, Germany, as well as Brother Tom Hastings. They are both there. We're also going to be spending some time with Brother Bill Richards, who's also a veteran missionary, been there close to 40 years, I believe. And also we're going to be with Brother Seth Richards, which is Brother Bill Richards' son, who's a missionary kid who grew up in Germany. And we want to try to learn as much from these veteran missionaries who are serving the Lord and bearing fruit in the context of local church ministries. And so we want to try to learn as much from them as possible. And so that would be another goal. If we can get only two things, it would be one, the Lord's direction for our ministry, and number two, to learn how to go about sharing the gospel, spreading the word, establishing local New Testament churches, and seeing people saved, seeing people baptized, seeing people discipled would be another great prayer request that we have. And thirdly, there's a map there, a map of Germany, and some of the things that we hope to see are very practical. What's the weather like? And what's the economy like, and how do people get around? Because there are a lot of differences, depending on where you are in Germany, between how they do things and how we do things here in America. So we want to try our best to become familiar with the culture, the food, which as we go to our trip in Germany. And so the way that we plan to do this is by the support of our pastor and our church. They're going to be the primary sponsors of this trip. But we're asking churches such as yourselves, such as this church, to partner with us just through a one-time love offering, contributing to this like a missions work. And so we would certainly covet your prayers, and we're excited again for what the Lord is going to do. We're excited for what the Lord has done. And again, just even coming up here, thank you so much, Pastor Adams, for allowing us to come here. And we look forward to coming back and giving a good report of what the Lord did during our trip.
What a fine missions church El Paso is at the Hillcrest Baptist Church. We support Brother Ray Redman in Korea. He's out of Hillcrest. Brother Bill Richards, out of Hillcrest. Seth Richards, out of Hillcrest. Greg Barnes, down in Argentina, out of Hillcrest. Wouldn't it be great in 20 years that another pastor in another place could say, yeah, you know, over there in Albuquerque. Amen. And there's these men out of our church. One of the things that they've capitalized on there is from the military ministry. The base that's down there, I think it's Army, isn't it? And so they minister to thousands, and the Lord's opened that up. But Brother Bob Stewart was the one that went there about 60 years ago and planted the foundation, and he and Brother Blue were like this. And so I'm very, very thankful that the work continues on, and things that we talked about, some of it is what preachers would call shop, talking shop about some of the customs and things, he and his wife will have to learn on their own. We can tell them, we can say, oh, you want to watch out for this. I already warned him about Brother Richards. But I also, in jest, told him about some of the things that Brother Richards has with a good sense of humor. Kind of deadpan face sometimes, but great sense of humor. But Brother Richards has built probably the most solid work in Europe, let alone in Germany. And God has used him. We support Freedom on Moser, which is out of the church in Metzingen, which is out of the church in El Paso. And so those men are doing a great job. And I shared with Brother Padilla, with Brother Richards, he is not a dynamic preacher. He is a plodder. He's been there almost right at 40 years. He's consistent. He knows what he believes. And he just keeps going through it step at a time, and God has blessed him. I wish you all knew the way I know about the history of that church. So now then, he's got Jürgen Notes up on the Schwäbisch Alb that's out of his church. He's got Brother Moser, he's got Seth, and a couple other young preacher boys that's been raised up out of the church there. And Brother Richard's church is called the Unabhängige Baptistengemeinde, which means independent Baptist Church. So pray for Brother Padilla. He's going to get to work and get his feet wet far better than I did when I went over. And so I'd like for us to be able to help him. I want you to start praying about two things that's already come out of our missions conference. Number one, that outreach from Brian Johnson. If you were here, and this is why you should never miss a service, because you never know what you're going to miss. And we saw that presentation from Brian Johnson, and he's wanting to expand and reach that area for what reason? To plant more churches. So I think it'd be wonderful if we had a part in that. And that'll be like a one-time gift beyond our support. Also, I think it's a good investment for Brother Padilla that we do something to help him while he's going over on this 6 months opportunity to get his feet wet. So pray about those things. And then maybe Sunday we'll just act upon those prayers. All right, so now I'm going to ask that our teens present the special for us. So I take it you guys coordinated that green-black color scheme? I figured that out all by myself. But I thought you looked sharp. I thought you looked sharp. Now, I was noticing this side really looks full, and then there's a big gap right there. Bob, what did you do? So you guys are going to have to get that filled up by Sunday. It's been good and a little tiring. I'm not used to staying out late with these missionary guys and special speakers, but it's been good. And I really enjoyed Wednesday night, Thursday night. But I was listening to that message last night about those temptations. And the part that he mentioned about he tried the Lord, Satan did, when he was alone. And sometimes I know only preachers understand this about what it's like being alone. And I was thinking, I need that fellowship like we had last night, we had today. One of the sweet areas of fellowship for me, and I don't mind telling you, has been really a godsend to me, and that's you, Brother Thorpe. There's times where you and I can have fellowship that's just unique, and it's a special blessing to me. So, messages, when I'm listening, I want to be fed too, and I've been fed, and I'm looking forward to tonight, looking forward to Sunday. I'm not going to take any more time. Brother Sutton, come on. It's Friday night. We can spend a little extra time. No school tomorrow. We'll have men's breakfast at 9, but otherwise, I'm not going to give you a carte blanche preach for 2 hours.
Well, I noticed that the last couple of nights, Brother Joy has put a 15-minute glass of water up here. Is it water in the baptistry, baby? I don't know. What's going on here? No water tonight. I don't know what's going on. Listen, I'm thankful to be here. And Brother Joy takes good hints. Amen. Oh, look at this. He was holding out on me. He was going to be nursing on it. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad his wife keeps him in line. Amen. We've had a good time, my wife and I. And let me introduce my wife. This is my wife, Miss Judy. Why don't you stand for just a little bit? She's almost as tall sitting down as she is standing up, but not quite. And if we make it till the 24th of next month, we will have been married 52 years. I can't believe that. I'm not even that old. How did that happen? But my wife's the baby of 16 children. So we got saved in a missions field. And she's the very best of the lot. And she says that her parents tried until they met perfection and they decided to stop. But 8 boys and 8 girls. And we got married the week after she turned 16. Someone says, would you recommend that? No. But it's worked for us. It's worked for us. And so we're thankful, and God's been so good to us. And we're grateful for the invitation. We have enjoyed the fellowship, enjoyed getting to meet the Padillas, and I trust that maybe Bethel Baptist Church will have a part in that trip that you're getting ready to take, and that'd be a blessing. I love Brother Stewart. I love his kindness. I love his finesse, but I adore his ability to take a stand and his willingness to do that. He's done that over the years a number of times, and I love that. Thank you for the love offering for my wife last night, and I've been trying all day to talk her into sharing that, and she's not. So she's been stingy tonight, amen. But and then the food basket, we ate on that again today, and we'll eat on that again tonight and tomorrow. You've just been good, and the fellowship with your pastor, he's a busy man. You need to pray for him. He is a busy man, and he is desirous and deserving of your prayers. And really, he ought to be, and I'm not preaching this this week, but he ought to be your first missionary. He is your first missionary, and you ought to really take care of him, and I trust that you will do that. In your Bibles tonight, the book of Psalms, chapter 126, I believe that missions in the back of Bethel Baptist Church in La Plata, Maryland, is a sign that says you are now entering the mission field. And let me say to you tonight, you don't have to cross a pond. You don't have to cross a border. You don't have to cross a river to be in a mission field. All you have to do is go outside. And fact is, every one of us tonight are a mission field or a missionary. Each one of us tonight. And if you know the Lord Jesus, you're a missionary. If you don't, you're a mission field. And I trust that you'll accept your responsibility for that. My wife and I were won in our home by a man who came to visit after my wife went to visit their church. I got saved the first night. He sat down and very, very completely and very willingly and very humbly gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, I thought that I had gone too far. I thought there was probably no hope for me, that I just enjoy this life and die and whatever's next. And I didn't know about that for sure, but it wasn't looking good for me. But he shared with me that Jesus died for sinners. And I said, boy, that's me. That's me. And that Jesus Christ could save anyone that would come to God by him. And I found that to be true. And so I got saved. And the night that I got saved, listen, the night that I got saved, I simply asked Jesus to be my Savior. And I said amen. And I asked about smoking after that. I was smoking. And I asked the man that won me to the Lord if it was right for me to smoke, if it was wrong for me to smoke. And before those words hit the ears of the man that won me to Christ, the Holy Ghost of God, who had just moments before that taken up residence in my heart, says, hey, dummy, you wouldn't be asking the question if you didn't know it was wrong. I said, oh. But while I prayed a prayer of faith and got saved, my wife prayed almost the same identical prayer, but without faith. You see, she thought I was working some kind of a con on the preacher man. And so she didn't want to reveal that to him, but she thought I was being crooked with the preacher. And so she prayed the same prayer, but she prayed without faith. I got saved. She remained lost. And then the next morning, I had lost my driver's license because of an accumulation of tickets because of those fast cars I was talking about last night. And because I'd lost my driver's license, my wife was my chauffeur most of the time, but my boss was stopping by my house and honking the horn, and I'd run out and get in the car, and he'd take me to work. And I had what's called a red license. I could drive a truck at work, but I couldn't drive a car for pleasure. So he'd take me to work, and I'd drive, and go. And next night, that night, my wife would come get me, or he'd bring me home, or whatever. But he said, one thing I will not do, I will not wait on you. I'll honk my horn. If you're not out the door, I'm leaving, you're behind. Well, the night I got saved, listen, I had a good conscience that night for the first time in years. And so I slept like a baby. I mean, I slept like a baby. And the next morning, I woke up with him knocking on my door. I didn't even hear the horn honk. And so I jumped up and grabbed my britches, and I'm putting them on as I ran to the door, and I stepped on one of those little matchbox cars. And you know, the old spiritual says that the heel bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. You know that song. But they don't tell you that there's a nerve that runs between those. And so when something hurts on the heel bone, it hurts all the way up. And that's what happened to me that day. I stepped on that thing, and I lifted my leg, and I'm hopping towards the door saying, dirty, rotten, and it's just like something choked me. And my wife was laying in bed saying, that's different. That's different. So I got to work, and sometime later, I started a church in Gillette, Wyoming. We started a church in Gillette, Wyoming. We pastored a church in Johnson, Kansas. Now we're in Colorado Springs, Colorado. She came down the aisle one day, and I said, Mama, what are you here for? She's crying. She said, I need to get baptized. And I said, Mama, you were baptized the same day I was baptized. She said, but I wasn't saved. And so about a week after I got saved, or 2 weeks, I think we got saved on a Thursday, got baptized the next Wednesday night, and then sometime after that, she got saved, and she didn't tell anyone. I had no idea. But she said, I really meant business with the Lord and asked the Lord to save me. And so let me share this with you tonight. The Lord doesn't need a midwife to bring people to himself. Sometimes we think we've got to be there. We've got to watch it all happen. If we don't watch it all happen, it just is not going to happen. And that's not right. Our job is to present the Word of God with compassion and conviction. And when we do that, the Holy Ghost of God will do his job, I promise. And he's promised us that his Word will never return unto him void, but that it will accomplish that which he sent it forth to do. And so let me encourage you tonight, don't try to push people to getting saved. Don't try to pick green fruit. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But I want to speak to you tonight from Psalms 126 on this subject. The real reason we don't witness more. The real reason we don't witness more. And so let's look at Psalms 126, then we'll go back and look at it slowly. Verse number one, the Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for them, or for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Would you allow me to pray with you tonight? I'd like to ask for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed tonight. I've asked you if I could pray with you at the end of services each of the two nights before. But before I preach tonight, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd just like to ask if there's someone here, you say, preacher, there's a need in my life, and I'd like to ask you to pray that God will meet that need tonight through the preaching of his word. Could I see your hand tonight? Slip it up, and then God bless you tonight. Thank you so much. Listen, it's a privilege to pray for you, and I trust God will hear our prayers. Father, thank you tonight. We've had another good meal. Lord, the fellowship has been sweet. It's been wonderful. It's been good. We've been with people we don't have to wonder what they're going to say. Don't have to wonder what they're thinking, Lord. We just know they love you and that they love the word of God. They love things done the way you say to do them. And how refreshing that is. What a blessing. What an encouragement. Now, Father, tonight I pray that you'd use the foolishness of preaching. Lord, you said that you chose to manifest your word through preaching. And Father, I pray tonight that the preaching would be a manifestation of your word. And Lord, I pray that it'd be a manifestation of your power tonight. We need that. Folk have asked us to pray for them, Lord. They have needs. They didn't just come to see and be seen, Lord. They came in obedience to you. They came expecting you to do something for them. And we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that name that's above every name, please, in Jesus' name, do something for us tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I think when we think about missions and how can you be in a New Testament Baptist situation, how can you be a child of God and not think about missions? And I think one of the real problems we have in missions today is that we have accepted the hypocrisy of expecting something from our missionaries that we don't do here. Preacher mentioned a while ago, Brother Padilla mentioned a while ago, the things that they're up against as they go there. We ourselves don't do things that we demand of our missionaries to do, and yet they're in a different tradition. They're in a different language. They're in a different geographical location. They're with a different culture, and here we are at home. And we expect them to do things that we sometimes slough off and don't do. Our missions program across the waters will never be what they're supposed to be if our mission job here on this area, in this area, just outside these doors, if we don't do here what we're supposed to be doing, a day will come when we can't do more across the waters and in different places. And so we need to understand, they battle all these things. You know, preacher mentioned a while ago some of the funny things that happen, and boy, they are funny. We love to relive them. We love to go over those in our mind and share those with people and laugh about them. But you know, I heard one here a while back when President Bush, number one, was on a trip one time. He went to Australia. And he got down there and he's greeting the people. Of course, thousands and thousands and thousands of people came out to see him as he made his speech there and so forth. And so we're in a British country and so forth. And so he just, peace, peace, peace. But in Australia, it doesn't mean peace. It's vulgarity in Australia. And see, our missionaries go up against those kinds of things all the time. They'll do something. They'll say something. They'll do something a certain way. And people will look at them like, what in the world are they doing? And they battle all these things. And sometimes the only way they can learn not to do that is to have done it once. And then they say, never again will I make that mistake by the grace of God. And so we need to understand that we expect a lot of our missionaries, and we sometimes don't deliver. everything that we expect of them. And if I understand the scriptures at all, when I expect more of somebody else in accordance with their ability than I'm willing to give in accordance with my ability, the Bible calls that hypocrisy. The Bible says that I'm a hypocrite. Ein Heuchler ist das auf Deutsch. I'm a Heuchler. I'm a hypocrite if I don't do here what I expect missionaries to do there. I have it so much easier here. Everything's familiar. Well, unless you get somewhere where they're speaking Yankee. And then it's not so familiar, but most places it's familiar. So I think there are some excuses that we use, and I'd like to show you how easy it is for God to shoot down excuses. Have you ever thought maybe, you know, a preacher wants everybody to talk to everybody about the Lord Jesus. He wants us to try to win our friends. He wants us to try to win our family. But he doesn't realize how old I am. And I'm too old. Well, I know several people in the Bible that try to use that excuse, and God didn't accept it there, and he's not going to accept it now. The fact is, when you tell God that you're too old to serve him, maybe you better get ready to take that final journey. Because if you're left here to serve, and if you're too old to serve, why cumberest thou the ground? And so we need to understand too old. I had the privilege of meeting my wife's foster grandfather when he was 100 years old. He got saved when he was 87. He went to the hospital for a physical, and the doctor said, okay, OP, you're fine, you're great. Why don't you get ready? You go ahead and go home. So he sat up on the examining table, stepped off onto the floor, but he was on a bench, a little stool, step stool, and he buttoned up his shirt and everything, and when he took the first step, he fell and broke his hip at 87. Isn't that something? You go to the hospital healthy, and you leave with a broken hip. So they put him in the hospital. He went through surgery, got a pin in his hip and all those things, and the preacher from Bible Baptist Church in Wenatchee, Washington, came by and knocked on the door and came in and said, excuse me, I was looking for someone else. I'm pastor of Bible Baptist Church, and I was looking for someone else, and I'm sorry, I've got the wrong room. And Grandpa said, well, maybe not. What were you going to talk to him about? And the preacher said, well, I was going to talk to him about going to heaven. He said, well, son, why don't you pull up a chair and talk to me about it? And there in his hospital room, Grandpa got saved. I met him when he was 100 years old. We're having a reception for him, and he sent word that he wanted to talk to me, and I went over to talk to him, and he said, preacher, in just a moment, I know this crew. He said, in just a moment, they're going to ask you to pray. And they're not going to ask you to pray because they're saved. They're not going to ask you to pray because they're good Christians. They're going to ask you to pray because they know I would want them to ask you to pray. And so would you do something for me? I said, well, Grandpa, if I can, I will. What do you want me to do? He said, well, while you're praying, would you throw in some preach too? He said, most of my family are not saved yet. I was 87 when I got saved. My kids were already raised. I've got grandkids. I've got great-grandkids, and most of them don't know Christ. Would you throw in some preach? And listen, Grandpa talked to everybody about the Lord Jesus. 100 years old. 2 weeks before he turned 102, he graduated and went to heaven and got to meet the one he had been bragging about so long. And so, no, age is not an excuse. It's just an excuse. And then someone says, well, you know, really, my problem is I'm just too young. I'm too young. But you know, one of the most prized possessions that my wife and I have, we have a boy in heaven. Pastor Park was our sixth child. My wife lost one child before it was completely mature. And we lost that child. We believe that child's waiting for us in heaven. And then our first son, his name is Danny. Now, that's kind of calm. That's kind of tame. My other kid's name, Tuesday, Wendy, Misty, and Park. Sounds like a weather report at a recreation area, doesn't it? Well, Danny was killed when he was 7.5 years old by a drunk driver. I believe that God allowed that to happen because God wanted somebody to hate liquor real bad. And, of course, he has that. And one of the most prized possessions we have, we had just left Gillette, Wyoming, where we had started the church. We were in Fort Collins, Colorado, waiting to see what God was going to do with us when he was killed. And we received a letter from his first grade teacher. He went to the first grade in a public school in Campbell County, Wyoming, Gillette, and his teacher was a saved Presbyterian. And she said that one of the glories of her teaching years was one day she got to looking around for Danny and his friend, and she couldn't find them. They were out on recess, and she looked and looked and couldn't find them. And, you know, two boys out of sight are two boys in trouble, probably. My pastor used to say one boy's a boy, two boys is a half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all. But so she went looking for them, and she went into the classroom, and as she entered the classroom, her attention was drawn to the desk of one of these two boys. And there they were on their knees, and my son was telling his young friend how he too could know he was on his way to heaven, how he too could have his sins forgiven, how he too could be saved. 7 years old. I'm here to tell you today, when you say, oh, I'm too young, no, you're just blowing smoke. That's just an excuse. How about someone says, you know, I don't have enough education. Now, I'm not against education, but I know if you educate a fool, you just have an educated fool. And that doesn't change with education. But I'm not against education. The pastor works hard to educate people, and churches work hard to educate people in the Word of God and so forth. But you know, education isn't everything. A fellow by the name of Dallas Billington one time was living in Texas. I'm not absolutely sure about that. But he moved to, Akron, Ohio. And he went to work for a Firestone Tire and Rubber Company making Firestone tires. And he had dropped out of school when he was in the sixth grade, and he never did learn how to read very well. And so here they are, a whole lot of people from down south, and Fundamental Baptists and so forth that were there, and they didn't have a church to go to, and they wouldn't know what to do. And so they'd come and they'd talk to him and ask him questions about this, questions about that, and he'd say, well, listen, why don't we get together on such and such a time, and I'll try to answer that question for you. And then he'd go home, and he'd have his wife read, and he'd have his wife study, and they'd bounce back and forth through the scriptures, and he'd find some different things, and so they would meet, and this group kept growing and growing and growing, and finally they decided they were going to start a church. And Dallas Billington was going to be the pastor. Now, Dallas Billington can't read very well. Almost can't read. And so through the week, after he got off work, his wife would take the Bible and begin to read. And Brother Billington would just listen. And she'd come to a Bible verse that spoke to his heart, and he'd say, Mama, just a minute, read that again. And she'd read it again. He said, now read that again. And she'd read it again. And he said, now go back a few verses and read that whole thing. And he would memorize that. And the next Sunday morning, he'd get up and preach with the power of God upon his life. And it was the power of God and not the power of education. So we need to understand tonight that, and again, I'm not saying take your kids out of school in the third grade. I'm not saying that. Kids, don't go home and say, Brother Sutton said, don't do that. Don't do that to me. Amen. Education is a wonderful thing, but it's not necessary. Here's a fact. You know, an excuse is really just the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. We embellish it. We veneer it. We overlay it. We put pretty on it. But really, all we're doing is just soothing our conscience and trying to get by from people knowing our real hearts. It's kind of like the fella, neighbor came over one day and said, can I borrow your axe? He said, nope, I'm sorry. He said, no, I just need it for a little bit. He said, no, I'm sorry. He said, well, why can't I borrow your axe? He said, because I'm making soup. He said, what in the world does you making soup have to do with me borrowing your axe? He said, absolutely nothing. But if I don't want you borrowing my axe, one excuse is as good as another. And we need to understand that, listen, if we've made up our mind, I'm not going to be a witness for Christ, any excuse will work. But there are some reasons, I think, and they're found in our text here tonight. In verse number 1, the Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. I think one of the reasons that Church members don't win people to Christ and don't witness to people more than they do, more than we do. It's because there's no when in their life. There's no time when old things passed away and all things became new. There's no time when they were taken off the broad road that leads to destruction and placed on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. There's no time when they were passed from death unto life. There's no time when their father changed from the devil to the Lord Jesus Christ and his father. There's no time when they were born again. You remember the verses that we've used a couple of times. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How we need to understand the importance of there being a when in our life. We need to be saved. We need to be born again. And you're not going to be concerned about your neighbors. You're not going to be concerned about the people across the street. You're not going to be concerned about the people in Germany or Mexico when you yourself are wrestling with whether or not you're saved. I'm here to tell you tonight, God wants you to know. And God says you can know. And I talk to people all the time and I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. Well, maybe I'm saved. What do you base it on? Well, I don't know. I was baptized. I was homogenized. I was balkanized. I was somethingized. And listen, that's not where it's at. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I like what the little girl said one time. She was talking to her daddy, and her daddy said that when you get saved, Jesus comes and lives in your heart. And she said, Daddy, 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 it looks to me like if the all-powerful God were living in your life, that he'd poke out once in a while. Does Jesus poke out in your life? Do people know that you walk with Christ? Do they know that you know him? And more importantly, that he knows you. And then I see a second thing in verse number 2 and 3. The Bible says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Oh, listen to me tonight. God has done some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things for me. But you know, if we don't have a song, that song, oh, you know, the song that Jesus gives us. In Psalms chapter number 40, the psalmist tells us about being pulled out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and having his feet placed upon a solid rock. Listen to what the psalmist says here in verse number 3. It says, and he, God, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Wow. You mean if I have the kind of a song that I'm supposed to have, if I have the joy that only comes, listen, I have a joy that the world didn't give me and the world shouldn't be able to take it away. The Bible says, let me look it up so I can tell you what it says. If I'm fortunate, I'll be able to find the verse. If I look over here where I wrote it down, I'll be able to find it easier. Amen. Listen what the scripture says. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Now, sometimes that's called lifestyle evangelism. And while I believe we have to have more than lifestyle evangelism, we need to have an aggressive evangelism. We need to have a confrontational evangelism. We need to have an evangelist idea and philosophy that just takes the gospel to every creature. One person told me one time, he says, it's none of your business what I believe. I said, God said it is. He told me to take it to every creature. Well, I was just in deeper trouble then. Take it to every creature. But we have a responsibility to do that. But the Bible does say that we ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Now, here's the question. How long has it been since someone came to you and said, there's something different about you? There's something different about you. I watched you during the loss of your loved one. I watched you when you lost your job. I watched you when your wife had that accident the other day. I watched you when your child got in trouble. I've been watching you, and there's something different about you. Listen, if we don't have a song in our life, if we don't have this this idea that we can share with people that God has been wonderful to me and God has been good to me. And if I die tomorrow, I owe God nothing. God has been wonderful to me. What is it that they said here? He hath done great things for them. And then they answer and say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, we've let the world steal our wow. Brother Al Lacey. Brother Lacey is living in Colorado now, and for a while he was a member of my son's church in Fort Collins. Brother Lacey is suffering from dementia and Alzheimer's, and most of the time doesn't know his wife. The last time I saw him, he knew me, and then he knew me, and he knew me, and I was so glad that he knew me. But he was telling me one time that he was out with Dr. John Rollins. He'd been speaking for Dr. Rollins, and he and Mrs. Rollins and his wife and Brother Lacey went out for a meal, and Brother Rollins was called to the telephone. And so while Brother Rollins was gone, he is conversing with Mrs. Rollins, and he said to Mrs. Rollins, he said, you've been in this business for a long time. Tell me, what's the greatest difference that you see between the old-fashioned Baptist and present-day Baptist? She said, oh, that's easy. We've let the devil steal our shout. We've let the devil steal our shout. Oh, listen, when we get excited about what God has done, and we go, oh. Somebody's talking about, how many of you heard about a fellow called Billy Bray? I maybe told you about that last time I was here. Billy Bray was an old drunk that got saved. So I said, I don't think you ought to call them drunks. Well, when you've been there, you can use that term. And here's the difference between, somebody said the difference between a drunk and an alcoholic is that a drunk doesn't have to go to all them dumb meetings. Billy Bray was a drunk that got saved about the turn of the, not the last century, but the one before that. And he got saved, and he came to church, and he'd stand in church, and he'd sing real loud, off key, just sing, let her rip. And somebody say, Billy Bray, why don't you shut up? You're making too much noise. He said, the God that gave the voice to the crow gave the voice to me. If God doesn't mind listening to a crow, God doesn't mind listening to me. And boy, he just let her fly. Someone said, Billy Bray, you're all the time talking hallelujah, amen, glory to God. He said, if you don't quit waving your hands in church, we're going to tie your hands behind your back. He said, if you did, my left foot would jump up and say hallelujah. And he said, if you nailed it down, my right foot would jump up and say hallelujah. He would see you walking down the street. If he saw you in church the day before, he saw you on the other side of the street, he'd say, amen, brother, hallelujah. And if you didn't say something like that back to him, he'd go over and try to win you to Jesus because he was sure you weren't saved. Someone said to him, he said he had to learn to talk all over again when he got saved. So he'd walk down the street going, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. He'd just talk to Jesus like that all the time walking down the street. Someone said to him, Billy Bray, what are you going to do if when you die you don't go to heaven? He said, well, there's only one other place I could go, and that'd be to hell. And he said, if I found myself in hell, the first thing I'd do is I'd get up and I'd say, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. And somebody said, no, you can't do that there. He said, I know, and they'd kick me out, and guess where I'd go then? Listen, the devil has stolen our shout. And we need to, oh, how we need to praise God for the good things that he's done. Somebody said, Brother Sutton, you don't know where I'm at. I'm so sick. Man, you're still alive. There's a chance God could heal you if he had a reason to. Someone said, but my kids are wayward. My kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do. My wife and I know a little bit about that. But as long as they're alive, there's a chance. As long as they're alive, there's hope. But we need to be right. We can't expect our kids always to be right. We can't expect our parents to be right. We can't expect our siblings to be right when we're walking around and sucking on our thumb talking about how terrible things are. The Bible said that these folk had an excitement about them. And today we just sometimes don't have that song that we're supposed to have. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. More about Jesus would I learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. You know, if we'd sing those songs, it'd be awful hard to get in a fight over the wife burning your biscuits if you're singing that song just before you went to the table. You know, some folks, they go to the breakfast table, and the wife, he looks at the toast, and it looks like a piece of coal. And he says, "Darling, you know I'm trying real hard to be nice, but what is it with this piece of toast here?" She said, "Well, I made it like that and gave you a knife so you can just scrape it to any color of brown you want." You know, we fuss and we fight and we argue and we quarrel, and the whole thing is, if Jesus lives in our heart, we ought to be an excited people. We ought to be willing to talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus. Well, there's no song. And then we find also in verse number 6, there's no searching. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth," searching, wanting, looking for ways to tell people about Christ, looking for ways to introduce the gospel of Christ. In the business of personal evangelism, the business of personal testifying, the most difficult thing I have to do is to make the approach. Once I make the approach, man, I'm in like Flynn. Once I make the approach, listen, the battle's nearly over. Now it's between the Holy Ghost of God and them. But before, it's between me and them. And so I work different ways. But you know, there's a way. They'll be talking, and maybe some of them will curse. You say, "Oh, do you know my God? I know him too." I was in a parts house the other day, and some man used the Lord's name in vain. And I said, "Excuse me, sir, but if God were to do just what you did, our world would be a terrible world." And he looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "Do you kiss your mama with the same mouth you just said that filth with?" He said, "Well, yeah, I do." I said, "Well, shame on you. Shame on you. One of these days, you and me are going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And we're going to give an account for every idle word." Well, then the Lord's saying, "Brother Sutton, lighten up, lighten up, lighten up." And so I took out a track and a business card and stepped up beside him. I said, "Sir, I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to be rough on you. I want you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for you." He said, "Yeah, I know. My mama used to tell me that." And so when he got his stuff paid for and started out the door, he turned around and said, "See you, preacher." And so there's a way to approach. I was with a Jehovah's Witness. I bought a watch from him. I got a deal on one of those eBay type places. But you meet him personally and get your stuff. And I met him, and I got my stuff. And someone asked me today when I was telling him about it, said, "Did you ask if it was hot?" No, I didn't. I just packed it in ice all the way home. But we went to a jewelry store to see if they could set it for us, because it's a pretty complicated watch. And so we wanted to see if they could set it for us, and we couldn't get it set. And I just, in my heart, I knew it was settable. I just knew so I got it quite a bit cheaper because we couldn't get it set. And we were walking back out to the car, and here's a whole bunch of black folk. We have a lot of black folk in our area. And listen, I love them, and I don't care what color they are. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I stepped up to the middle of these guys, and most of them looked like bikers. And I stepped up, and I said, "Can any of you guys remember what it was I called this meeting for?" And they said, "Say what?" And I pulled out my tracks and started giving them. I said, "I know now what it was for. I was supposed to tell you all about the Lord Jesus." And the biggest one of the bunch said, "Say on, preacher man, say on." Well, I had my back covered then. I got real brave after that. Amen. Amen. You know, I heard a story one time of Union soldiers were all pinned down. And this one from the country, he says, I'm tired of this. "I'm going to go get me a Johnny Reb." And he slips off, and boy, pretty quick he comes back. He had about 12 or 15 of them marching in front of him. He's holding them all hostage. And they said, "How in the world did you do that?" He said, "I went out into the woods." He says, "The woods is full of them." Could I tell you, outside the doors of this church, the streets are full of them. The houses are full of them. The bars are full of them. Oh, how we need to understand the need. Let me say this. I'm not saying go into the bars and witness. But I'll guarantee you, if you stand outside the bar and witness, you'll have a better time than the ones coming out do. Amen. Amen. So the Bible testifies that these people went searching. They went searching. The word was go. They went after them. You know, if you're a fisherman, you can have the best boat, the best bait, the best knowledge, the most skill, the best skipper, the best tackle. But if you stayed tied up to the pier, you're probably not going to catch any fish. And you know, the most exciting thing in the world ever happened to me was the day I met the Lord Jesus. But the second and the second and the second and the second and the second is when I was able to win somebody else to the Lord Jesus. My brother, who lives in our house in Fort Collins, Colorado, and he just had a missionary family staying there because our son's church uses our house some for put up missionaries and guest speakers and people traveling through and folk coming over that come down a long ways for church. They sometimes go over there on Sunday afternoons to stay. And my brother is so patient with them. And it, let me tell you what, it tests him. It tests him. About every time I know someone's there, I say, oh, God, help him, help him. Oh, he needs your help, Lord. But Brother Bob was the first one I ever told about the Lord Jesus. He came home from the military, snuck into my house, was going to scare us, snuck into our house, and I got up. Of course, we greeted one another. I was glad he was home, came home from Germany, and we embraced. And he said, boy, I can't wait till New Year's Eve. When he went to the military, he had never smoked. He had never drank. I don't know if he ever cussed, never been with a girl. He was just a good older brother. And, athlete, he played football and basketball and worked for the neighbors and just a good, good young man. Well, he came home. He said, man, I can't wait till New Year's Eve. He said, we're going to throw ourselves a party. I said, well, Bob, let me share this with you. We don't do that anymore. He said, you don't? Since when? I said, about 2 weeks ago, a man came by my house and won me to Jesus. He said, sure, he got me confused. Well, we took him from our house to my mother's house. And there that night, my mama told us to have a bed. Well, my sister had a bed. No one sleeping with her. And one bed. And my wife and I could have stayed in that bedroom, but my brother's not going to sleep with my sister. And so my wife slept with my sister, and I slept with my big brother. In a room, I promise you that the glasses would freeze with water. A glass of water would freeze solid during the night. Cold. And I stayed up about 3 hours, cuddled under those blankets like we were as kids, telling him about the Lord Jesus and how Jesus died that we might have life. And how if he'd just admit to God that he was a sinner, then he knew he was on his road to hell and asked Jesus to. Jesus would save him and set him free, and his chains would literally fall off. He'd be set free. And you know, that's been a long time ago. But I texted Brother Bob today, asked him, how did it go with the missionaries that just left there? He said, they're a wonderful family, wonderful family. You see, he's surviving because of people going. And then I find another reason is no sorrow. No sorrow. No sorrow. How long has it been since in the middle of the night something stirred your heart and woke you up? And you remembered a loved one, you remembered a friend, you remembered a neighbor or a coworker, and you know that they're not saved, and your heart became stirred again. And all of a sudden, you found yourself weeping, and your pillow became soaked with the tears that you hoped that no one would ever know about, but you shed them because of a broken heart. Listen, if we don't have a broken heart, we're not going to talk to people about Jesus. But if we do, listen, let me take you to a portion of Scripture here, because I didn't have my computer, and this was too much to write out. Amen. That's just being honest. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 66. No, don't go there. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Psalm 66, verse number 8, the last part of it says, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. You know, weeping has a real part to do with our soul winning, our visitation. 2 Kings chapter number 20. That's the other way, Brother Sutton. Amen. Here the Bible tells us a little bit about a fella by the name of Hezekiah. And in chapter 20, in verse number 5, the Bible says, God is speaking to the prophet here, and he says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. maybe tears have something to do with God answering prayer. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And then drop over, if you will, to chapter number 22. Chapter 22 and verse number 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself. We spoke the other night on humility. Because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Do you understand tonight? This is what God says. This is what God says. Anyone who dies with Jesus goes to heaven. But anyone who dies without Jesus, after they've reached the age of accountability, they can reason together with God. I think according to the book of Jonah, it has to do with being able to discern your left hand from your right hand. And after they've reached that age of accountability, if they die without Jesus, they go slap to hell. There's no intermediate place. There's no purgatory. There's no intermediate place they go and wait, and somebody can say a prayer or light a candle or pay an amount of money or anything of that nature. It's heaven or hell, and it depends on what we've done with Jesus. And that ought to break our heart. One of the most difficult things for me to understand is how a person can sit at a kitchen table across the table from someone that they love. They're saved, and the person over there they know is not saved, and not be brokenhearted about it. I don't understand that. I don't understand how a parent can think that if their child is killed on that motorcycle on his way to work, he's going to die and go to hell. How can they know that and not be stirred inside to stay up before God and talk to God about the soul of that child? How can we think of the millions still untold, and there's enough power in the blood of Christ to wash away all their sin and give them eternal life? But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they go except they be sent? Oh, how we need to understand that there's a necessity for weeping, and then there's a necessity for sowing. In verse number 6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a necessity to sow the word of God. We sow a lot of things, but we need to sow the word of God. We have a promise of the word of God that when it's sown, it'll never come back void. It will always accomplish that which God has sent it forth to do. Many times I give the gospel to someone and I say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with it, but there it is. It's yours now. It's yours and you and him, you and her, you and them. And my hands are clear. My hands are clean. I was preaching in Fort Collins, Colorado, before we got the wonderful building that Pastor Park's meeting in now. We were meeting in a little rat trap of a building, but it was full and the Spirit of God was working and the people were in love with Jesus. And the song services were exciting, and people's testimonies were exciting. And about a man, 60-some years old, who had been handicapped and retired medically for some time, came down the aisle and asked me, he said, preacher, is there still time for me to be saved? And I took the time right there in the invitation, I knelt at the altar, and I won him to Jesus. And he stood up and he said, when you think you're real good at this, he said, there's a fellow out north of town. He owns a machine shop. His name is Bob Hoyt. He will be the last person in Larimer County that'll ever get saved. And I said, is that Acme Machine Shop? He said, yes. And I said, did he not used to sell motorcycles? He said, yes. I said, well, I probably have met him then when I was going to school. I'd go in there when we were playing hooky. You kids didn't hear that. We were just playing. We weren't really doing it. We were just playing. But we'd go in there and we'd drool over these machines on two wheels, excited. He'd come out and he'd say, oh, you guys again. Well, did you bring some money with you today? And we'd just laugh and think. But I hadn't seen him in a long time. And so I kind of put that name back, Bob Hoyt, Bob Hoyt, Bob Hoyt. About a week later, I'm in a grocery store, and I saw this fella kind of limping along, pushing a buggy. And I said, I know that man from somewhere. And it's like God reminded me. He said, that's Bob Hoyt. And I said, that is. And so I went up and introduced myself to him and reminded him I used to come drool over his motorcycles. He said, well, son, I don't remember you because, and that always makes you feel good when they call you son. He said, I don't remember. He said, a lot of fellas came by and drooled over my motorcycles, but it's good to see you. And he went on and paid for his groceries. And I'm filling my grocery cart, doing whatever it is I've got to do. And I don't like to shop because I either forget something or I get too much of something. And usually both. And right in the middle of all that, God said, here's a chance that I set up for you, and you blew it. And I said, okay. So I left my cart and I ran outside. And because of his handicap, because he's getting a little older and he's walking slow, he was just pushing his cart away from his car. No, he wasn't going to put it up. He's too much of a rebel to put it up, but he didn't want it to scratch his car. So he pushed it a ways away. And I went up and I apologized to him. I said, Mr. Hoyt, I'm a fundamental Baptist preacher now, and I should have told you that when I first saw you in there, and forgive me. I'm sorry. I knew you were in a hurry, and I was in, and I'm sorry. When I'm too busy for people, I'm too busy. And so I apologized to him. He said, well, that's okay. So I talked to him for a little bit and gave him the gospel. He said, I'm not interested. I've heard all that stuff before, hundreds of times before. My mama believed that stuff. He said, I don't have anything to do with it. And I said, well, here. And I gave him a track. And I said, this has my phone number on it and the address of our church if you change your mind. He said, I ain't changing my mind. But he said, I'll read that track because he said, it seems like you folks have a way with the English language that I appreciate. So he said, I promise you I'll read it. And he started to leave. And I said, maybe I'll just stop by and see you one of these days. And he said, stop by, son, anytime. Not many people come by anymore. And so that week, I stopped by. And it was for 2.5 years, 2 to 3 times a week, unless I was out of town, I stopped by and talked to Mr. Hoyt. Gave him the gospel. Wanted to see him saved. Hard man, bitter man. He was in the hospital one time, and Pastor Park and I went to see him. And he was really chomping at the bit. Something was really, really rubbing him raw. And he was just excited in a bad way. And so Pastor Park says, Mr. Hoyt, wouldn't you be willing to admit today that maybe you're just a little bit bitter? 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 I ain't bitter. He said, there's a couple of people I know that I'd like to see with their backs broken hell, but I ain't bitter. Boy, Pastor Park took a step back and said, could have fooled me. So this is sometime later. I'm visiting him one day, and God really broke my heart. And I said, Mr. Hoyt, are you never going to get saved? He said, well, son, I kind of thought I would today, but it looks like you're in a pretty big hurry. I said, oh, I got lots of time, lots of time. And that old man got saved. And I came back to see him the next week. And I told him the next time I came to see him, I said, you know, Brother Hoyt, and I enjoyed calling him Brother Hoyt. I said, you know, Brother Hoyt, God wants you to tell other people what's happened to you. He said, well, I don't get around much. I don't see many people. I said, well, folk come into the shop, don't they? He said, well, yeah, they come into the shop. I said, well, your son works out in the shop, doesn't he? He said, yeah. And I said, Don works out in the shop. Well, yeah. And I said, well, you can talk to them. He said, well, I already talked to them. He said, I told them that the day that it happened, the day I got saved, I told them something happened, and I didn't really understand it all, but I knew something had happened. Oh, listen, the Word of God. I'll close with this. You know Brother Spain, Clyde Spain? Clyde Spain tells a story of during the Depression, his daddy worked for one of the camps that set up by the government to give people something to do so they could get monies without drawing welfare. And so his daddy's job was working on this highway, working on this road. And he got up one morning, and his daddy had already gone to work, and so he did his chores, and he saddled up a horse, and he wanted to ride out and see what his dad was doing. And so as he rode out there, he saw his dad with this huge rock. He said about 6 inches, or about 6 feet tall, and about that wide, just almost completely circular. And here was his dad on one side with a 12-pound sledgehammer, and another man on the other side with a 12-pound sledgehammer, and they were just hitting this rock. Pow, 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 pow. And he said, I thought, boy, that doesn't look like it's accomplishing a thing. And so he watched it for a while. He said, man, there's got to be something more important going on down the road. And so he went on down the road to see what else was happening. And when he came back, he saw how that rock had fractured from where they were hitting it, and it had fallen into two pieces. And now his dad's on one piece, and the other man's on another piece, and they're striking down on the top of this rock, bang, bang. And they're going to make little bitty rocks out of that great big rock. The Bible says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Oh, what a privilege we have to brag about the one that's never made a mistake, to brag about the one that's never done any error, to brag about the one who's never sinned. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege. That's missions right outside that door. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for your patience tonight. Father, thank you tonight for the patience of the people. Thank you for the working of the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help folk as we come to this very important time during the service, an opportunity to be given, Lord, for folk to be saved, an opportunity to be given, Lord, for folk to publicly say, there's a need in my life, to publicly say, I love Jesus, to publicly say, I'm going to take my responsibility more fully and more correctly, to properly say, publicly say, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as a missionary here. I'm going to be what I want missionaries to be there. Help us, Father, tonight to do what's right. Help us to do what you want us to do in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please?